Good evening and welcome to worship. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious and holy God, as we gather into this space tonight, we do so waiting to hear from you. We come with hearts open to you and your word. We come ready and willing to follow after you. Lord, guide us and lead us. In Christ's name we pray.
Scripture reading from tonight comes from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Be at peace as you listen for the Holy One. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Allow God to direct you to a word or phrase from the second reading of the text. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. During this silence, you are invited to come forward to light a candle to signify a prayer intention or other understanding between you and God. You may also come to the prayer bench to receive prayer and anointing for you or another. For those of you wishing to give a tithe or an offering, you are welcome to do so as you come forward to light a candle, take communion, or exit the worship center. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, Do whatever he tells you. Now standing there were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, Fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward. So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests had become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now. Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Okay, so I thought we might start off the message today a little differently this evening by playing a quick game. Now, Carl graciously agreed to play a few tunes on the piano, and I want you all to guess what person or character they refer to. Now, as soon as you know, go ahead and shout it out, although I don't blame you if you don't shout it out so we can listen to Carl play some more. But all right, Carl, go ahead and take it away. Superman, we got it. Very nice. All right, number 2, Carl. Batman. Awesome. Yep, Ted got it with Batman. Great job. All right, last one, number 3. Spider-Man, you guys got it. Yep, a few people knew that one right away. Excellent. Thank you very much, Carl. Nice job, everyone. All right, so as you might have noticed, there was a theme to those. Can anyone guess? Superheroes, that's right. Now, I love superheroes, and there is nothing like a good superhero movie. Like the feeling you get when you see Superman fly and fight for the fate of the Earth against General Zod. Or the thrill of seeing Spider-Man web-slinging through the city and stopping a mad scientist from destroying New York. Or watching Batman and the Joker duke it out in the battle of good and evil in my humble opinion, one of the greatest movies ever made, The Dark Knight. However, I'm always drawn to the origin stories of our favorite superheroes. The stories where our superheroes first discover their powers, find out who they are, and embark on their mission to help protect and save others. Now, I recently watched the origin movies of those 3 superheroes, Superman, Batman, and Spider-Man, and one thing in particular struck me. Now, there was a point in all of these movies where each hero knew who they were, but they were not yet known by the world. A moment where the hero decides to step out and make their first public act as a superhero. Now, it's in this moment that they begin their journey where there is no turning back. And once they become publicly known, the world is forever changed. Well, in our reading tonight, we get to hear about Jesus' first public miracle, where he first steps out. Now, before the wedding at Cana, Jesus knew very well who he was. But Jesus' public ministry had not yet begun. Now, I can't imagine what Jesus must have been feeling as disciples began to follow him and his hour was fast approaching. You see, Jesus knew very well that once his public ministry began, he was on a journey from which there was no turning back, a journey that would ultimately lead to his death on a Roman cross. But right now, He was enjoying a wonderful wedding feast with scores of friends and family, a time for celebration in life, a celebration that, according to ancient practices, could last for up to 7 days. Now, it was no wonder the wine began to run out with a wedding feast that large and long. Now, could you imagine the liquor costs if weddings were still like that today? Though, to be fair, weddings today are extravagant in their own right. And so, just out of curiosity, as I was putting this together, I decided to look up the average cost of weddings today. They average about $30,000. Yikes. So I can't even, once my kids are ready to get married, I don't even want to know. But anyway, it's at this point that Mary, Jesus' mother, approaches him about the impending problem of the wine running out. For she knew that running out of wine would cause shame to the couples and their families. And to provide enough wine for everyone for the remainder of the celebration would have required nothing short of a miracle. And that's exactly why Mary approached Jesus. But Jesus knew that if he granted such a request, there was no turning back. The hour when his earthly life would end would quickly begin to approach once he became publicly known. Now, that's one of the reasons why I find Jesus' interaction with Mary so interesting here. You see, once Mary approaches Jesus and tells him there's no more wine, Jesus kind of curiously responds, "Woman, what does this have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." Now, his reply seems odd for maybe a couple of reasons. First, Jesus calls Mary woman. Now, it's important to know that Jesus is not being disrespectful here, as calling Mary woman would be similar to him calling her ma'am in English. But much like today, it's an unusual address to call your mom ma'am. I would probably get some side eyes if I started calling my mom ma'am. Now, second, the phrase Jesus uses for "what concern is that to you and to me" is usually used to show distance between two people when they're talking. And finally, Jesus relates that his time had not yet come, indicating Mary may not have known that beginning his public ministry will ultimately cost him his life. Now, if I were Jesus, aren't you glad I'm not? I might have handled this situation differently. I might have been tempted to perform a miracle because it was my mom asking for a favor. Now, I love my mom, and I can't even begin to pay back all of the years she has taken care of me, loved me, and provided for me. Not to mention how many diapers I'm sure have been changed through the years. So I'd be like, yeah, sure, I can do this one thing for you since, you know, you're my mom and all. But then I would be playing favorites and potentially starting out my public ministry for the wrong reasons. It'd be like if I started going to seminary because my mom thought it was a good idea, instead of discerning and listening to God's call. So, considering all of this, I think Jesus might de-emphasize the relationship he has with his mom in this encounter, because the miracle in embarking on his public ministry is not because of who she is, but because of who he is. Because he embarked on his journey to the cross out of his love for each and every one of us. Because he is good and responds to all of those who seek him in faith. And that's exactly what Mary did. She didn't respond to Christ with rejection or hurt, but with faith. After Jesus replies to her, she simply looks up at the servants and tells them to trust in Jesus and do as he tells them to. And as Christ does over and over in the Gospels, he rewards that act of faith. Whether it's the Canaanite woman whose daughter is tormented by a demon, a Roman centurion whose servant needs healing, a tax collector who desires a second chance, or a couple who's out of wine at their wedding, Jesus is there to respond to their faith and prayers. And this is where I think we can learn a great deal from Mary. In fact, this short exchange with Mary shows us the heart of approaching Jesus in prayer. And what it is to ask, step, and surrender. And let me show you what I mean. First, Mary had faith and courage to ask for the impossible, to trust in Jesus when she knew the problem was beyond her or anyone else's ability to solve. And she had the courage to ask that impossible request in front of others. Now, I don't know about you, but I often have a hard time asking God for the miraculous, especially when others are around. And even though I've heard of amazing healing stories both in the Bible and in modern times, and I've even spoken to people with firsthand accounts of those miracles, I find myself fearful to publicly ask God for the same. And even though I felt God's miracles in my own life, when I pass by someone in obvious need of healing and comfort, sure, I'll offer them a prayer and ask for them to experience God's presence and peace. But I stop short of praying with them for God to perform a miracle then and there and take away their pain. I think I'm ultimately afraid of looking like a fool or hurting my faith or the faith of others if God doesn't respond in the way that I'm hoping. But we're not called to live in fear. We're called to live in faith and hope, knowing that our good God always listens and responds to our prayers. So let me share a story with you to show you just what I mean. Dr. Bob Bagley was serving as a missionary in Africa, and the church he was ministering to met under the shade of a nearby tree because they didn't have a building. But after they'd been meeting for some time, a local witch doctor came by and cursed the tree. And the tree soon began to wither. And Dr. Bagley was afraid that not only would their meeting space be ruined, but the message of God's salvation and hope for the people would be undermined. So Dr. Bagley did the only thing he could think of and called a public prayer meeting where the church literally laid hands on the tree and prayed for its resurrection. The church confronted the curse just like Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal in the Old Testament. Now, I imagine that Dr. Bagley might have been afraid, thinking, geez, if God doesn't answer this prayer, what a hole he and the church would be in. But that's the risk of prayer, isn't it? If we don't ask, we'll never know. And so knowing this, Dr. Bagley audaciously added to his prayer, reminding God that, hey, it's not my name that's at stake. And wouldn't you know it, God showed up and resurrected that tree. In fact, it became the first tree of its kind to produce fruit not just once, but twice a year. You see, when we ask in faith, we aren't risking our reputation, we're establishing God's. We are putting our trust in him, knowing that even if he doesn't answer in the way we want right now, he will answer in ways that we may not have even imagined. We can pray audaciously because it's not our job to answer, it's only our job to ask. In fact, one of the greatest tragedies in life is the prayers that go unanswered simply because they go unasked. For 100% of the prayers that go unasked are left unanswered. So in our scriptures from this evening, Mary shows us to pray fearlessly, to be bold in what you ask God, and to come to God with whatever is on your heart. For God isn't offended by our prayers for the impossible, but those honor God because they reveal our faith and allow God to reveal his glory. And as Christ tells us, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. So don't ever stop asking, seeking, and knocking. Now, second, Mary also strikes me in her interaction with Jesus because she took a step of faith after asking Jesus for help. You see, after Jesus' initial response to Mary that his time had not yet come, Mary looks to the servants and tells them to do whatever Jesus tells them. Not only did Mary ask God for help, but she immediately acted, expecting the Lord to answer her prayer. Now, a stunning example of this took place about 60 years ago in Mississippi. So there was a massive drought across the land, threatening to destroy a season of crops. Dozens of rural farmers came together to pray for rain and ask for God's help. Well, one bold farmer showed up in waders, and I'm sure he got some pretty weird looks from the other farmers, maybe a bit like Noah did when he was building his ark. But he merely looked at the other farmers and said, well, he just didn't want to go home wet. Well, it turns out he didn't, but everyone else who showed up to pray sure did. And that's the type of faith Mary had when she asked the servants to listen to Jesus. And that's the faith we're called to have too. Faith to live in such a way that shows we trust God to answer our prayers by moving and taking that step. And Jesus rewarded Mary's step of faith by performing his first public miracle by turning water into wine. But perhaps the most amazing thing we can learn from Mary here is how to fully surrender ourselves over to God and his will. After Jesus told Mary his hour had not yet come, Mary merely told the servants to do what Jesus had commanded. She had no idea what Jesus would tell the servants, whether his answer would be yes or no. But regardless of what his answer was, Mary trusted him and surrendered to his will. Now, when it comes to prayer, this might be the scariest part of all. What if I audaciously ask God for a miracle? What if I step boldly, believing that prayer will be answered? And then, what if that answer is no? It's an experience I'm sure we're all familiar with. Like when we earnestly petition God, but still lose a loved one to cancer or a terrible accident. It's one my wife's family struggled with when they prayed and prayed for a miracle for the healing of my wife's cousin's newborn baby who had a congenital birth defect. After a month of advances and setbacks in the hospital, the miracle didn't come and the baby didn't make it, passing in the arms of his mom and dad. Now, I can't explain it. I can't explain all of the troubles, hurts, and brokenness of this world. I can't explain why God's answer was no. But I do know one thing. I know that God walks with us in the midst of that pain and brokenness. And I know that Jesus himself knew what it was like for God to answer his prayers with a no. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking for this cup to pass from him, God did not take it away. But Jesus responded back with the response that we're all called to have. Not my will, but thy will be done. That is the surrender Mary displayed during the wedding. And that's the surrender that acknowledges that even if God doesn't provide the miracle, we can fully trust in his goodness, for he loves us more than we could ever imagine. For only he can take the terrible brokenness and pain in this world and bring something good from it. So let's take Mary's example to heart. Ask, step, and surrender. Imagine what might happen if we prayed every prayer like that. So ask audaciously, step boldly, and surrender wholly. Now, before I finish, and one more thing I wanted to talk about is going back to our superhero friends, there was one more thing I noticed when they all stepped out and did their first public act. Not only did their first superheroic act set them on a trajectory where there was no going back, but their first act also showed who they were as a superhero. It gave insight into their identity that formed the basis for everything else that they did. For example, in Batman Begins, Batman's first act is where he stealthily takes out an organized crime boss, Carmine Falcone, and a group of his thugs at night in an effort to start cleaning up Gotham and defending the city from crime and corruption. Thus, Batman reveals himself as the Dark Knight and protector of Gotham. Or take Spider-Man's first public appearances played by Tobey Maguire. It's when Spider-Man first takes to heart his uncle's wise line that with great power comes great responsibility. Spider-Man then sets across the city and captures a number of small-time criminals who are robbing stores and mugging people by trapping them in his webbing. It's how he gets the moniker, your friendly neighborhood Spider-Man, and he lives into that identity, helping fellow New Yorkers in need. Or who can forget Superman's first public act when Christopher Reeves flies all over Metropolis? In one night, he saves Lois Lane from a helicopter crash, prevents an airplane from crashing by lifting it up and acting as an engine, stops a number of criminals in a shootout with police, and even takes the time to rescue a cat out of a tree. His first public act shows just how super Superman really is, with his abilities to handle impossible feats of strength and his care to help even the smallest of problems. Well, just like our superheroes, Jesus' first public miracle shows a great deal about who he is. Don't you find it interesting how Jesus' first miracle isn't a miracle of healing or some other mighty deed like calming a storm or feeding 5,000? Jesus' first miracle isn't a miracle to solve a need, but it's in response to a want, a desire that Mary had on her heart. Now, while it would have brought shame to the family if they ran out of wine, in the grand scheme of things, it wouldn't have been that big of a deal. Perhaps there would be lingering gossip and shame for the family for some time to come, but no lives were at stake and people would have eventually moved on. Jesus' first miracle was ultimately for something small. And doesn't that just show you what kind of God we have? You see, God is great not just because nothing is too big for him. God is also great because nothing is too small. The God who turned water into wine to prevent a family from being embarrassed at a wedding 2,000 years ago continues to work together all things for good to those who love him. So bring even your smallest cares and concerns to God in prayer, for he is there listening to every earnest desire we bring him. Whether it's the trouble we're having with coworker or family member, or if we're struggling with patience with our kids, or parents for that matter, or even if we're just having a lousy day, give it over to God. And even if God might not respond in the way we were originally thinking or hoping, he is still at work. Every prayer we bring to God, every little thing we hand over to him, serves as water to help the roots of our faith grow. And if we provide even a little bit of water for Christ to work with, he can transform it into something wonderful. But Jesus is showing us far more about himself than just that he cares about the little things from his first miracle. You see, God really enjoys showing us how he's been working towards our salvation ever since the fall, when all of this sin and brokenness entered into our world. And there are a multitude of instances where God brings things full circle and fulfills in Christ what was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. And the wedding at Cana is another powerful example of that. Now, to show you what I mean, let's take a quick look at Moses' first public miraculous act. Now, does anyone remember what the first plague on Egypt was? Maybe it is. Give you a hint, water is involved. Was that water into blood? Yes, yes. Yeah, it was when Moses, through God's power, turned the water of the Nile into blood. So in Egypt, thousands of years before Christ, Moses turned water into blood to free God's people from the bondage of slavery. And here, in the scripture tonight, we have Jesus turning water into wine, declaring that he's here once again to set us free from our bondage to sin and death, our bondage that causes us to doubt and fear. In turning water into wine, Christ is declaring that he is fulfilling God's mission of salvation to free us, transform us, and to give us new life. But the miracle doesn't stop there. Oh, no. For the gospel writer John saw that there was more here than just even turning water into wine. Now, one thing that I've learned is that nothing in the gospels is there by accident. And there are often meanings upon meanings when we look closely at Jesus' life. Now, I don't know if you caught it, but John tells us that the wedding at Cana happened on the third day. Well, this is a foreshadowing of the third day. The day of Christ's resurrection, the day when all is set right, the day when our hope is eternally ignited and all of God's promises are fulfilled. And according to Luke's gospel, it's the same day that Jesus accompanied Cleopas and his companion to Emmaus, although they didn't recognize him. It wasn't until Jesus broke bread with them that they realized who he was. For it was in breaking the bread that they recognized Jesus' body. And so it is today, too, when we break bread together and share in his cup. For it's no longer just water that Jesus turns into wine, but it's wine that Christ turns into his very blood for us. His blood that sustains us, gives us life, and lets us recognize and experience his presence in a miraculous way every time that we receive. Thanks be to God for Christ's first miracle. The miracle where Christ took the first step on his mission where there was no going back. The miracle where Mary teaches us to ask, step, and surrender. The miracle where Christ showed us that God is great because nothing is too big or too small for him. And the miracle where Christ showed us God's plan of salvation by giving us his very body and blood. Amen.